So Exodus chapter 20, at verse 15, this is God's holy word. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. And then from Malachi chapter 3, we continue in God's holy word. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you asked, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, we've already sung the words together tonight. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We've come to the eighth commandment. And boys and girls, I think this is probably one of the commandments that you have memorized. It doesn't take that long to memorize it. You shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not steal. What would be a definition of stealing, boys and girls? What do you think? What is stealing? I think you probably know. It's not a hard word. It's not a word that's very old-fashioned. We still use it a lot today. What is stealing? You have to understand what God's word says and not just have the words in your mind. It's good to memorize it. You need to know what it means. What is stealing? Well, probably a very simple definition that you probably would tell to me if I were to ask you is stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? Taking something that doesn't belong to you. And as we think about this simple commandment, you shall not steal, we need to remember again that the Bible, the whole Bible, fills out for us the proper understanding of this commandment, which is a summary. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law of God. We have to go to other parts in the Word of God to help us understand what is involved in these commandments. Again, both in what is forbidden and what is required in the commandment. This commandment that deals with our possessions and the possessions of others in the broadest sense, you shall not steal. But as we come to this commandment tonight, as we've done with the second table of the law so far, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. If you remember back to those commandments and the sermons on them, it is right and it is helpful to begin with how this commandment works out, we could say vertically, before it works out horizontally. Didn't we do that with the fifth and the sixth and the seventh commandment? What does this commandment teach us about our relationship to God? And then, having seen that, we are in a better place to understand and to live up how this commandment, how these commandments work themselves out in relation to one another. A good place to start then in looking at this eighth commandment from a vertical perspective, what do we learn about our relationship with God in light of this commandment? A good place to start is just that verse that I read from Psalm 24. Who owns everything? Who owns everything? You can have a simple answer of the biblical. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it. God owns everything. To whom does everything belong ultimately? To God. Now that's very simple, isn't it? We can say it, but it is so important. And it's so necessary to go back to a very simple, basic thing like that. Who owns everything? God. The Lord, the Creator, it is all His. What do we have, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, that we have not received? And even though then this eighth commandment, I think, assumes the practical reality of personal property, that there is a sense that some things are ours, or we couldn't really steal things. Some things really belong to our neighbor. We couldn't steal them, right? So there is a reality to the sense of personal property. But on a deeper level, even then, we have to remember the biblical principle of stewardship. It's what's called stewardship. That everything that we have belongs to God, ultimately. And so everything that we have has been entrusted to us. Your body belongs to the Lord by creation. And He has entrusted it to you. My body isn't just something that is mine. Like the seagulls in Finding Nemo, mine. It belongs to the Lord, and I am accountable to God for it. My soul belongs to the Lord ultimately, and He has given it to me, and I am to be a good steward of my soul, my mind, my intellect, my talents, my personality, all of the things that I have, everything connected to my life. It has been entrusted to me. We remember that explicitly in the vows we take as parents. Do you believe this child is a gift from the Lord entrusted to your care? Parents don't own their children. God does. And these things, all these things have been entrusted to us. And we are stewards. These things, as it were, are on loan. And for the use of all these things, we must give an account one day to the true owner. That's the biblical principle of stewardship, very simply. So as we come to this commandment, then, you shall not steal, before we consider stealing from other people, we do well to consider the sin of stealing from God. I wonder if you've ever thought about that when you come to this commandment, you shall not steal. I think we think of cookies from the cookie jar before we think of stealing from God. But we have to begin there. We have to begin with that basic, fundamental, primary application of this law to our relationship with God, our Creator. Stealing from God. Isn't that a striking thought? Have you ever thought of it, boys and girls? Might I be stealing from God? Even to say it is a solemn thing. Stealing from God. How might I be stealing from God? You see, it's a very solemn thing to think about, because our catechism reminds us that not all sins are equally sinful. They're not equally heinous. They're all worthy of death. All sin makes us guilty. The littlest sin makes us guilty and accountable before God for that sin. But not all sins are equally heinous, the catechism says, equally sinful. The very same sin, potentially, might be made worse, and the catechism says, by several aggravations. It can be aggravated in certain ways. Who does it can make a sin worse? When they do it, when he or she does it, can make it worse. And against whom the sin is committed can make it worse. The courts recognize that murdering someone, except in the case of abortion, but murdering someone is wrong. But murdering a police officer is worse. It comes with worse penalties, stronger penalties, because of what the police officer represents, who he represents. And so you see that sin, that same sin in some ways, is made worse when you consider against whom that sin may be committed. In Proverbs 28:24, it says this: whoever robs their father or mother and says it's not wrong is a partner to one who destroys. I think that proverb is getting at, there's a sense that stealing is wrong. But would you steal from your own mother? Would you steal from your own father? You see, it's showing how that same sin could be worse, depending on against whom the sin is committed. Could you imagine stealing from your parents? I hope you can't imagine stealing from anybody, but from your parents? There's a palliative care nurse that I know who had a person in the hospice, an elderly lady who was in her care. And initially, things were going on, it seemed, as well as they could. But increasingly, this elderly lady was in great pain and discomfort. And the nursing staff couldn't figure it out. Why is this pain? We usually can get pain under control pretty quickly and effectively. But this woman kept growing in excruciating, suffering from excruciating pain. Well, eventually the mystery was solved when it was discovered that her children, who would come to visit her regularly, were stealing her medication to either use it themselves or sell it on the street, leaving their own mother in excruciating pain as she died. Don't we all say, how could they? How could you do that? your own mother. But do you see the point? How much more? How much more evil it is to steal from God. To steal from God. There are several words for steal or rob in the Old Testament. But one of the synonyms, it's not the word that's used here in the commandment, but it's a synonym. One of the words for steal or rob, it shows up prominently in the book of Malachi that we read, Malachi chapter 3, where the question is asked, isn't it? Will a man rob God? And God says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? How can a person, how can a human being steal from God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Our giving to the work of the Lord may be an area where the eighth commandment applies to us in terms of stealing from God. And so we need to consider that. From the Bible, this is God says it explicitly. This is a way that people can steal from him in giving or not giving to the work of the Lord. Now, of course, that's a whole other sermon or series of sermons, this topic of Christian giving. I like what Kent Hughes, the preacher, says. Generosity is a sign of a regenerate soul. There is no such thing, he said, as a Christian Scrooge. We may know some Scrooges who claim to be Christians, but I don't think you can claim to really know Christ and be a stingy person. The gospel opens our soul and with it our hands. He says, generosity is more than tithing, more than just money. A stingy person can give 10%, says Hughes. 10% is good, but that's not the point. The point is to be generous. Hughes points out that the total prescribed giving, if you collect all the data on it in the Old Covenant, amounted to some 23% of income. Not just 10, there were different tithes. Tithing isn't necessarily a sign of grace. It can be very legalistic. The issue is giving sacrificially, he says. Christians ought to give in such a way that there are things we forego in order to be generous. That's a good way just to test it, I think, in our hearts. Our testimony says that tithing is a good rule of thumb, but it's the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Regenerate people are generous, not just with their finances, but with their time and possessions, he says, as well. So there's another area as we think of this commandment, you shall not steal. Money, possessions, but how about time? You shall not steal. You rob me, says God. How do we rob you? Does God say in time as well as money? I used to have a job that had a punch clock, if you know what those are. I don't even know if they have them anymore. Yeah, you got a card as an employee, your employee number's on it. Maybe some of you remember that. And it's a machine, and you go in there every morning, it has a sound too, and it punches the time. And you put it up in your little slot. And then when you're done your work, always reminded me of Fred Flintstone in the cartoons. But I had a punch clock. But there were different guys at work who would have different ways to get around the punch clock, to be paid for time that they didn't work. They were stealing time and stealing pay. But stealing time can apply to us in our lives as well. And I think especially to the Sabbath day. How many days belong to the Lord? Every day belongs to the Lord. But he has set apart the Sabbath day, blessed it, and made it holy. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 58, the Lord. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I love the way Malachi 3 and Isaiah 58 speak against the sin, but then give such wonderful promises for the obedience. It's so encouraging. But you notice what God says there. If you keep from doing as you please on my holy day, whose day is the Sabbath day? It's the Lord's. In a special way, it belongs to Him. It's, in that sense, not your day. It's not my day, and it's not my family's day. Don't we hear that so much now? What is Sunday? Oh, it's a family day. No, it's the Lord's day. And God says, it's my day. It's given to us, to be sure, as a blessing. But in a special way, it is His day. So it is not a stretch, is it, to apply the eighth commandment here as well, to our time, stealing the Sabbath from God, stealing that Sabbath time from Him. Now, boys and girls, what if there was a pie that your mom had made, or your dad, if he's the pie maker in your family? What if there was a pie that was made for a special occasion? Someone was coming over, and you somehow, in the middle of, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but some hypothetical child, went and stole a piece of the pie. In fact, it was such a good pie, they ate half of the pie. So that when the pie maker got up in the morning, there was only half the pie left. And the pie maker assembles the children in the morning and says, "Who stole the pie?" And one of the children, with crumbs still around his lips, says, "I didn't steal the pie. I only took half of it. I didn't steal the whole pie. So it's not really stealing the pie. I only took half." You think, well, that's ridiculous. Of course you stole the pie. How many Christians come to the Sabbath day the same way? God, I'll give you half the day, and I'll take half myself. I'm not stealing the day. I only took half. Or God, I'll give you an hour in the morning, but I'll take the rest. And I'm not really stealing, because there is still an hour that you had. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God says, it's my day. Don't steal the Sabbath from the Lord. Well, even beyond time and beyond money and possessions, there is a greater way that people steal from God. In Genesis 31, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, the verse says, Rachel stole her father's household gods. So there was some kind of, she stole them. You can steal things. But in the very next verse, it uses exactly the same word for steal, and it says this, "Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean." The NIV says, "By not telling him he was running away." The King James is more literal. "And Jacob stole away, unawares, to Laban." It's the same word for rob, but in that sense, who was stealing what? Jacob stole away. He was stealing himself away. You see, and that's a figure of speech, of course, and we wouldn't want to push that too far, but it really, using that word there just struck me, it really reflects what people in fact do. They steal themselves from God. It's not just your time or your money. It's yourself. And people steal themselves from God. We were created in His image to glorify God and to serve God. But we, in Adam, go our own way. We belong to God by creation. but we steal ourselves away in sin and rebellion. In 2 Samuel 15:6, it says, Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites. He was currying their favor. All the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. You know that? You can steal a heart. Your heart can be stolen. Your love can be stolen. Your affections, your commitment to someone can be stolen away. And in that case, the heart, Absalom was stealing the people's hearts away from the rightful king. What a picture of what sin does. The lure of the things of this life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, steal our hearts away from God. You know, we looked at the Sabbath day in Isaiah 58, and God says, my holy day. Do you know something else that he says, my of? It's in Ezekiel 16, 21. The people of God were doing horrible things to their children, to their own children. And God confronts them and condemns it. And what does he say? Ezekiel 16, 21. You slaughtered my children. See, in that sense, they weren't the parents' possessions to do with as they please. God says to his covenant people, you slaughtered my children. When we think of the covenant, when we think of the visible church, God has a special propriety. It's a special property. I don't mean that in any kind of impersonal sense. It's very personal. But his special propriety over the children of believers. He calls them my children by covenant, by the visible church. My children. Let me speak to some of you young people. I have to look. Have you been baptized? Then God can say of you by way of this covenant, at least externally in the visible church, you're mine in a special way. My child. Engaged to be the Lord's. In a special sense, covenantally belonging to God. But let me ask, have you given yourself to the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you following the Lord? Or are you stealing yourself from the God who says covenantally, my child by baptism? Kidnapping yourself from the Lord. That's what it is. You know, usually stealing, and we'll get to this, theft in the Bible, as we will see in terms of the law and the way that the law responded to that, required restitution for stealing. You paid back, and sometimes double or more, you paid back what was stolen. That's called restitution. That's the usual way that stealing was dealt with in Old Testament law, except for one kind of stealing, right? You remember? It's in Exodus 21, just after Exodus 20. God says, anyone who kidnaps someone is to be put to death, whether the victim has been sold or is still in the kidnapper's possession. Older versions called it man-stealing. Man-stealing. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time in how that is still so horribly present in our world and in our country and all around us. But what was, it wasn't just restitution, what, it was death penalty for man-stealing. And so you see, when we just think of this, and again, we're thinking of this commandment vertically, and we're thinking in terms of the relationship with God. In light of that, in light of the fact that man-stealing is a capital offense, it deserves the death penalty. And in light of the way that we can see that our own hearts can be stolen from the Lord, and we can steal ourselves, as it were, from the Lord, in that light, the gospel is cast in a verse like Psalm 69, verse 4, this is one of the ways that the gospel is described. Listen to these words. Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Now, this psalm speaks of the Lord Jesus. He said that it speaks of him in John chapter 15. They hate me without a cause. So Jesus applies this psalm to himself. It's a psalm that speaks clearly of the Messiah. And here's the gospel, you see. In Jesus, I restore what I did not steal. This is speaking of the personal innocence of Jesus. Jesus never stole anything from anyone, and he never stole anything from God. It just comes to mind, he did not count equality with God robbery, it says in some of the old texts. But he never stole from God the innocence of Christ. And it speaks of the payment of the price by Christ. He restored what he did not steal. Matthew Henry says this verse, applying it to Christ, is an observable description of the satisfaction which Jesus made to God for our sin by his blood. He restored that which he did not take away. He underwent the punishment that was due to us, paid our debt, suffered for our offense. God's glory, in some instances of it, was taken away by the sin of man. It was not Jesus that took it away, and yet by the merit of his death, he restored it. We stole ourselves in sin, and the penalty of man stealing is death. And the righteous Son of God, who never stole anything from anyone or from the Lord, came and suffered death in the place of spiritual man-stealers, like you and like me. Jesus died the death penalty for our man-stealing, so that we could be free from the condemnation of the law. And so that through faith in him, now in him, what do we do? What do we do? By God's grace and Spirit, we give ourselves to our rightful owner. We steal no longer, but we give ourselves to our rightful owner. Think of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We don't steal from God. We don't steal ourselves. We don't steal our heart. We don't let anything else steal our heart away from the Lord. We don't steal our time. We don't steal our possessions. We don't steal our gifts and talents or anything from the Lord. We offer it to him. By God's grace and Spirit, we no longer desire to steal from God. Isaiah 61:8 says this. In the NIV, it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing." But the New American Standard Version has it more literally, although it sounds a bit strange. "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering." I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And what does that mean? I think a simple way to say, I hate robbery in worship before me. Anything that pertains to your life before me, I hate robbery in it. The burnt offering, the offering of ourselves, our time, our money, our all to the Lord. And beloved, no one who does this is the worse off. The verse ends, "And I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples, and all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed."